Our superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, Brother David Bernard, has asked us all as pastors and saints to pray for four particular things. And if it's all right with you, we're going to pray for them one at a time. And the first thing we want to pray for is divine protection and healing for all people that are sick with this, but also protection for those that are not. All over the world, can you say amen? Let's pray for that. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We ask you, God, for divine protection for those who are not infected. We ask you for divine healing for all who are. We know that you are a healer. We know that with your stripes we are healed. We know that this disease, this virus, has to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. We've already bound it this morning. We've already cast it and sent it back to the pit today, Lord. And so tonight we just reinforce that. And by the authority of the word and by the power of the name of Jesus, we send it back to the pit from which it came. And we claim healing for all those that are sick. We claim protection and a hedge around all those who are not. In the name of Jesus, if you believe what you're praying for, go ahead and give him praise right now. We praise you for it. We claim it in Jesus' name. And then we also want to pray for wisdom for the leaders to take appropriate action for our safety and security without causing panic. And some of you say, well, it's a little late for that. I can hear it. I can hear it rumbling in your spirit. But let me just tell you what this world is capable of panic-wise. We haven't seen anything yet. And so we want to pray that our leaders, particularly our president, would have wisdom. And also, not just our president, but all of our political leaders and also all of our church leaders who are having to make some very, very tough decisions. I said it this morning, I want to repeat it tonight. And that is that while we navigate these waters, these are uncharted waters for us. And so we have never had a government say, if you have so many people, we ask you not to meet. We've never dealt with that in our country. We start rising up because that's our First Amendment right. And so that there's that. But then we say, well, you know, they're trying to control the disease, and there's that. So we're trying to work through these things. So we feel the pressure of these things. I want to ask you, if you see or hear someone dismissing their services, please do not criticize them. These pastors are doing what they feel is right for their flock and their church. They're praying and they're trying to seek the will of God. And I would also say, if you cancel your service, don't criticize those of us who haven't, because we're not just not caring about the disease that's spreading. We're not just caring about this virus affecting our people. That's not what it is. We're just going to worship a little longer until they tell us we can't. We're going to go ahead and have church. And if they tell us we can't meet here, we'll go ahead and meet in y'all's houses. We'll go ahead and live stream it into your house. We're going to do what we're able to do. We're going to keep on having church. But in the meantime, we're just gathering. We're not throwing stones. And the body of Christ needs to be united right now. If the devil can divide us, this world's in trouble. Let's pray for our political leaders. Let's pray for our church leaders. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now, God. We pray for wisdom for our leaders. We pray, Lord, for President Trump, that you would give him wisdom to take appropriate action, Lord, that would be for our safety, for our security. And God, we come against any spirit of panic, any spirit of fear. We bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray, Lord, for all of our spiritual leaders, our pastors. God, give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. Direct our steps. Help us to make the right decisions. Lord, in this hour, we need you, Lord, more than we've ever needed you. Right now, we pray for direction. Now help me pray for protection for our nation and church from adverse economic and political effects. This has the potential of reaching very, very far and very, very deep. If this will affect people's livelihoods for years if this is not handled appropriately. We don't need Washington fighting right now. We need them working for us. And so I want to bind every spirit, this would be an excellent time for us to just cast out every evil spirit out of our government. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for protection for our nation. We pray for your hand upon our country. God, we come against deceptive spirits and lying spirits and evil spirits. And Lord, we come against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. God, that tries to set up strongholds. Tear them down right now, Lord. Tear it down right now in the name of Jesus. God, we pray against every adverse economic and political effect. We pray for, Lord, for the businessmen, big and small alike. We pray, God, for our economy. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, have it in your hands and protect us in Jesus' name. And lastly, I would like you to join me in praying for, during this time, that we would have and we would see and sense the opportunities to share God's peace. Now, I don't know about you. Now, you know what? I shouldn't say that, because I suspect I do know about you. I suspect that you're human. And so I stood there worshiping my God with my brothers and sisters, and I felt the best I felt all week long. And so we need to share this. I'm telling you, there are people out there, they didn't go to church today. And I don't mean that, the ones that dismiss church, I don't mean that. I'm talking about people, they haven't prayed this week. They haven't read their Bible. Church is not part of their life. God is not part of their life. And all they hear is the news. And all they hear is the political pundits and the naysayers and the doomsday sayers and all of these things. And that's all they have. But thank God we have hope. And we need to pray for opportunities to share God's peace and healing and salvation. I believe this can be the church's brightest hour. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we cry out as your body, Lord, that you would give us the opportunities to share your peace, Lord, with those that are in turmoil. We pray, God, you would use us as agents of healing to those who are hurting, those who are wounded, those who are sick, those who are infected, those who are afflicted. Use us, Lord. Use us, God. We are your body. We are your hands. We are your feet. We are your mouthpiece. And so use us to speak through, Lord. Use us to reach through, Lord. Use us, God. Lead us to those people. God, we pray that salvation comes to this world. Right now, God, give us a global revival. Give us a global revival all around this world, Lord. Let revival break out. Let men and women begin to call on the name of the Lord. God, we pray for prodigals all over this world, that they would come to themselves. They would run back to the Father's house. We pray it. We claim it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you take 60 seconds now and go ahead and rejoice however you feel like doing it. You want to shout, you want to clap, you want to leap. Hallelujah. Oh, you're holy. You're mighty. You are a good God. You're a good God. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Lord. I know that many of you are dealing with serious situations in your life that have nothing to do with this virus. And I know that's true. We pray for you. But I feel led to direct some prayers, our prayers, towards Sister Emily and her family, her grandfather, Brother Nick Sr., man of God, a preacher of the word. He's really the patriarch of their family. And he is a church planter is what he is. There's churches all over Indiana that have been planted by this man. I mean, good, thriving churches. And the last one he just resigned from, 2 years ago at the age of 74 or so. Went in there, started the church from scratch over near Ohio, in Indiana, but near Ohio. Started it from scratch. Got the building, started it up, witnessed Bible studies, got it built up, turned it over to a young man. And I think they now, what'd you tell me the other day, Jordan? They're over 100 people now. And so that's just in a few years. This is the kind of man we're praying for, who was just diagnosed a couple of days ago with a terminal pancreatic cancer. Without treatment, he has only months to live. But God. And he's put it in God's hands. This is a man who's ready. He's ready to go to his reward if that's what the Lord chooses. But I'm not ready to pray him over there. I'm ready to pray him healed. And then we'll just put it in God's hands. Would you pray for Nick Sr. and the Sr. family? Lord, we pray for Brother Sr. in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord, we pray for the family. God, give him strength. Give him faith. Encourage them, Lord. Lift them up in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for Brother Nick Sr., your healing in his body. Hallelujah. God, we bind cancer. We curse it in the name of Jesus. God, just like you cursed that fig tree and it dried up and withered away. Lord, let this cancer dry up and wither away. In Jesus' name, God, bring healing into his body. We speak life, not death. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, one more time. Give the Lord a mighty hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. And you can return to your seats. What a powerful anointing is here tonight. I'll take a text. I don't know if I'll get to it or not, but we're going to read one anyway. In Matthew chapter 14. Stand with me just another 30 seconds if you don't mind. I know we've been on our feet quite a while. If you're able, if you're not able, that's fine too. But we'll stand in honor of the reading of the word in Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He left them. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You ever needed a little alone time? Jesus did too. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. You ever needed some alone time and people didn't want to leave you alone? Tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Ever try to get some alone time and you feel like everything just falls apart if you're not in the middle of it all? Some of you mamas ought to be saying, yes, amen, I know exactly what you're talking about. I leave for a day, my husband messes up, my kids are all a mess, and he doesn't know where anything is. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Somebody say, wow. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, and he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Hallelujah. And Peter, answering him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. A lot of roller coaster hills on this story, isn't there? And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Lord, would you speak to us one more time tonight through your word? Use me, God, I pray, as an instrument, as a mouthpiece. I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, our understanding. Let us receive something powerful from your word tonight. We need it, Lord. We need to hear from you. Your people need to hear from you tonight. I pray it in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, say amen. And you may be seated in the name of the Lord. And thank you for standing. And thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for responding in your worship tonight to the Lord. Thank you for making this a great church. Jesus told his disciples, constrained them. It means he really insisted for his disciples to get into a ship and to go on before him to the other side. He said, I'll catch up with you later. And he sent the multitudes away. Now, we can't go into this story without going back and getting some context from the previous verses. Who are the multitudes that he's sending away? Well, it's the multitudes that he has just miraculously fed with just a few loaves and fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As you see, it was evening, and the disciples came to Jesus and pointed out the fact that they were in this remote area, but this multitude was there with Jesus, And they said, it's getting late, and so you need to send the people away so that they can get home, because we don't have any food out here, and they need to get to the villages so they can go eat at McDonald's and Arby's, because there's no restaurants, no caterers, no food, nothing out here. They need to buy themselves food. And so Jesus said to them, they don't need to depart. Just give them something to eat. And they said to the Lord in verse 17, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now that word, but, it means this is all we have. In other words, we only have this. They look at it in the negative sense. They put the negative context around it. They're saying to the Lord, we have, but we have lack. We have, but we have insufficient amounts. We have an inadequate supply. We have something, but we don't have enough. Mm-hmm. We just have 2 fishes, and we have 5 loaves, and that's all that we have. And so he said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass. And they sat down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Remember, the inadequate amount, the insufficient supply, the food that the disciples were ready to look over, discard, discount, wasn't even hardly worth mentioning. That's what Jesus has in his hands now. He took the loaves and the 2 fishes. And he looked up to heaven. And he blessed. Everybody say, he looked to heaven. Hang on to that. He looked up to heaven. Now, I don't have time to do a oneness lesson here, and you don't need one. But he's God in flesh. He's not looking for himself up there. So anytime you see God in flesh doing something that looks like he's trying to reach for something, speak to something that's outside of his flesh, when he's God in the flesh, know that he's doing something for our benefit, for our learning. He looked up to heaven. Almost not even worth mentioning there, it seems, because they go right on. So he looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed, and then he broke, and he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now, the reason I want to go back to this tonight is because you need to see the context here of the walking on the water. I really want to get you to the walking on the water, because we can shout about walking on the water, and we really can. But I'm really not trying to appeal to your emotions tonight as much as I want to give you this word. And I think it could be a life-changing word for some of us. You don't get that very often. Would you like a life-changing word? Oh boy, I've done it now. I set the bar up there high. Let's feed the multitude. We only have this much. Give it to me. Bring it to me. Jesus gets it. He can hold it in his hands. He looks to heaven. Blessed it. Bless this. Breaks it. Looks back to his disciples. Who brought him the loaves and fish? Who brought it? The disciples. He blessed it, break it. Who'd he hand it to? There's a concept he's teaching here. You see, Jesus did not come to the earth. I'm going to mess with some of you here. Stay with me. He didn't come to this earth to feed multitudes. He didn't come to this earth to heal multitudes. He did it, but that was not his mission. In fact, had he fed multitudes every day and healed multitudes every night and did that for 3.5 years of his ministry and then just ascended up into heaven, his whole 3.5 years would have been wasted here as far as missionally, because his mission was not to just bless the people. His mission was he came here to save mankind from their sins. If he bypasses the cross, all the miracles, all the feedings, all the walking on water, all the healings, none of it matters. If he doesn't go to the cross, everything is about the cross. So when we see him feed the multitudes. Well, let's read on. He broke and he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Jesus, in fact, if you read the other accounts, you'll see that Jesus told his disciples, go gather up. All 12 of them, each of them had a basket full. He sent his disciples to gather up. Think about this process. He says to his disciples, let's feed them. We don't have anything but this. Bring it to me. They bring it to Jesus. Jesus blesses it, looks up to heaven, blesses it. I want you all to see me here, looking up to heaven here, blessing it here, breaking it here, handing it back to you here. Go feed the multitudes now. They go feed the multitudes. That took a while. There were 5,000 men plus their wives, plus their children. 12 caterers doesn't go very far with 20,000 people. They might have done one of those Lambert things, you know, throwing the rolls. That only came to my mind because I saw where Brother Decker checked in there a while ago. You want some fish back there? There's only 12 of them and what, maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people. So, but they're distributing it. It falls to them. See, Jesus' mission wasn't to come and feed multitudes. His mission was to save the world. And what he's going to do is he's going to turn that mission of reaching the world over to the church. And at this particular moment, the church is represented by 12 disciples. They are the ones. It's a teaching moment. It's a moment of transference. He's trying to instruct them here. Look, I won't be here to feed the people soon. You got to learn to do this. I'm not going to be here. Pretty soon I won't be here looking up to heaven teaching you. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. It's all about His power. I won't be here to show you that. Catch this. Take notes. Watch what I'm doing. Now watch this. I'm blessing it and I'm breaking it. I'm blessing it and I'm breaking it. I'm blessing it and I'm breaking it. And I don't need very much to do it. And I'm giving it to you. Because if I don't get this instilled in you, when you see me crucified on the cross and then a few days later ascend up into heaven, you're going to stand around thinking, what do I do now? But I've got to get it through to you now, what you do then. And that is, I'm going to turn this whole feeding business, not a natural fish and bread business, but a spiritual spreading the word business. I'm going to turn this over to you men. And if you don't understand that it falls to you to distribute, nobody eats. They will be in a desert place, the multitudes, with no shepherd, Jesus observed. They're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And to feed them, he would employ, enlist the ministry of the 12 disciples. Somebody say, that's me. The disciples were not just 12 disciples. The disciples were trainers. And even when Judas Iscariot would fail and commit suicide, it was so important they replaced him because they wanted 12. They needed 12. And these 12 would become the 12 apostles. They were used mightily by God. Miracles and signs and wonders would follow them. They would preach the word and thousands would be added to the church. And the Bible says daily such as should be saved at their word, at their ministry, at their prayers. Things were happening. And then they turn around and those who they brought in, those who were saved, watch it. Paul begins to disciple Timothy and Titus. Paul begins to disciple Silas. And come on. And so here the 12 apostles begin to say, now watch what we do. Because Jesus said the works that we do, he does, we can do greater. I think that means that now that you've got the Holy Ghost, can I just say it this way? It does mean now that you've got the Holy Ghost, you can do greater works. I'm talking to the church tonight about standing up in this hour of destitution, standing up in this desert place when there are hungry, thirsty multitudes who do not know what they're going to do. They don't know how they're going to eat. They don't see the bread and they don't see the fish. But here we are, called for this hour, called for this day. And church, we need to stand up and rise up and get busy about the mission that God has called us to. I wish you'd clap your hands and shout amen. It is not time for us to say, well, we only have this. Well, we're out here in the desert too. All of them were in the desert. All of them. Brother Gunderman faced the very same situation. The 12. So we had 5,012 men. 13 counting Jesus, if that math is precise. 5,013 men, and then all those 5,000, whoever was married, and all their kids that happened to be there that day. We have all of, so it's not just the 5,000, it's the 12. They don't have anything to eat either. Jesus don't have anything to eat either, for that matter. And so we could say, well, we're all in the same boat. And we are. Except we're not. We are, except we're not. We're all getting the same news about the same scary stuff. But we're not. Because to the 5,000 who don't know anything about the miraculous, who have never seen the supernatural, who have never experienced something produced from nothing, all they have is fear. You ever get a sense that maybe the church, maybe you were born for such a time as this? You ever think this thing is so big, such a world event? This is global. This stuff we're dealing with is global. Y'all, we're shutting down travel from Europe, shutting down travel from China. I heard the words uttered from our vice president. The question was asked about domestic restriction, travel restrictions. He did not deny that that may be coming. Airplanes here, I'm not trying to frighten you, I'm just trying to tell you, we're all in this. Till we get through it, we're all in it together. Kind of makes you forget about things like age. We're all humans. Color. We're all human. Rich and poor, we're all human. You know, there are rich people looking for those paper supplies right now, too. We're all, see, there's certain things that come. They don't come very often, but they come once in a while that remind us that we're all just equal here. We're all in the same boat. Except we're not. Because we got the power of Jesus. We got the Holy Ghost. They look at 5 loaves and 2 fishes and see nothing. But we look at it and see enough to have revival in the world. I see this as a moment of revival. I see this as a moment when prodigals, God is going to deal with their hearts and they're going to come to themselves and say, what am I doing out here in this far country? I've got to get back home. I tell you, if you're a prodigal son or prodigal daughter and you hear my voice, you need to get up and you need to run back to the church. Come on, this is a wake-up call. I believe it. Jesus is coming. You need to run, not walk, back to the Father's house, and you will find him waiting and willing to receive you and love you and accept you. But come on back. Come on, this is what you need. This is what you're looking for. It's in the Father's house. That's what I believe. That's where I believe we are right now. I believe we're in a time, a pivotal moment of time, where if we will stand up and pray, if we will stand up and speak out, if we will stand up in faith and not fear and claim that God is a Savior, God is in control, God's got this, we can be a witness into lives. You'll bring people to church with you. You'll pray people through to the Holy Ghost on your job. You'll talk to them about Bible studies in your home if you can just stand up and be what God has called us to be. My, my, my. I told you God has been stirring my faith, working on my spirit for weeks and weeks now. I just felt like something. God's getting us ready for something. And here we are. All the eyes of the world are looking for. Listen to me, President Trump, he's not the world's savior. And he's not this nation's savior. Now God can use him Any man that will call for a national day of prayer and let tongue talkers lay hands on him and pray for him, I give him a thumbs up in that area. Thank God for somebody like that. Amen. But he's not our Savior. Our Savior's name is Jesus Christ, and we got to cry out to him. We've got to pray to him. We've got to let him flow through us, work through us, speak through us. It's him. And so Jesus would look up to heaven as if to say, this is about the glory of God. Somebody say the glory of God. This is a concept that we must grasp. It is a hard concept for we human beings to grasp, but maybe we're at a moment now where people can begin. I don't mean that you don't get it, but there's many who do not. Can I give you a real big bite to chew and swallow? Now you can fact check me. You've got 66 books with which to fact check what I'm about to tell you. You were created not for your glory, but for his. Okay, I know you're with me so far. And then we'll go a little farther. Every blessing that you receive, he does not bless you just to bless you. Everything God does, you look it up, look through his word. What he does, the thoughts he thinks, the actions he takes, the paths he leads us through, the prayers that he answers. Well, let me give you scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. Somebody find it for me. 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is. 7:21, maybe. Bring it up. Let's see. If I miss it, you can cut my pay. Nope. Don't cut it very much, please. I'm looking for God hath not chosen the wise of the world. He's chosen the foolish of the world. And where is that? 11? 1 Corinthians 11? I just feel led to go here, so pardon me. I don't have it in my notes. Somebody do a search on your Bible. Chapter 1, thank you. 1 and what? 27. Yes, yes, yes. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the world, or not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Think about what Paul is saying here. See, look at the calling of the brethren and notice how it's not the wealthy, it's not the fancy, it's not the royal, it's not the popular. We don't have very many apostolic movie stars. We don't have very many apostolic billionaires. Now, can God save a billionaire? Sure. I believe he's going to send him to Turning Point Apostolic Church. Why not? But he has to humble himself. Now, watch this. You see your calling, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, how many noble are called? But God, what has God chosen? What is he called? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Now, why does God... Now, listen, don't get confused by these... by the word things here. He's really talking about our calling. We are instruments in the hand of the Lord. So don't be offended that he depersonalizes us here and calling us things. But everything in the kingdom, it has pieces, it has articles, it has pieces that have to be rendered and moved and manipulated and used. And we have to humble ourselves in order to let God move us. I don't understand, but here I go. I this is not comfortable, but here I go. You're going to move me over here now, Lord? We've got to be humble enough for God to do that in our lives. And I'm telling you right now that the wise in the flesh and the mighty and the noble, they have a hard time letting anybody, even God, saying, you're going to do this. You're going to go here. You're going to go there. But rather, the Bible says that God chooses the opposite. Foolish things, weak things, base things, things that are despised, things which are not, these are the things that God has chosen. Watch this in verse 29. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. There's the pill you got to swallow right there. That's what I was talking about right there. That God does things, makes decisions, makes moves, moves us, directs us, blesses us, withholds blessings from us at times, for a time, brings us on mountaintops and valleys, brings us in the sunshine and the rain for his glory. If you are a narcissist, you will not last long in the church because you think everything is about you, must revolve around you, must meet your needs, your wishes, your desires, your agendas, your thoughts, your concepts. Everything has to revolve around me, me, me. And people who come to God as narcissists have to, that's the very first thing they must lay on the altar, or they will not survive in a church where God says, no, 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 no. It's not about your glory. It's not about your recognition. You're going to do a whole bunch of neat things and you don't get any glory. It's all about God's glory. What did Jesus say? That they may see your good works. And they're not going to glorify you. They're not going to glorify your church. They're not going to glorify your pastor. They're going to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I'm telling you that everything God does in your life is for his glory, not our glory. And if we don't receive that, we will be very confused individuals, very frustrated. Very frustrated, very aggravated, very confused, bewildered people, because we don't understand, because we're always sitting around, oh God, why did this happen to me? Lord, why do I have to go through this? Lord, why did you make me go through that valley? God, I don't understand. Lord, how long? How long? How long? Because you think it's all about you. I'm messing with some of your theology. I can feel it right now. You will agree with me when I say everything is for his glory, but you have a hard time swallowing that nothing is for your glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You say, well, Brother Hawkins, the Bible talks about him wanting to bless us. He knows the thoughts he has for us. Yes, yes, yes. Read farther. He wants to bless you because you're his bride. What Paul say? That he may... I'm going to make some of you mad here. But see if I'm not in the word. Paul uses the simile of marriage, the analogy, I guess, of marriage to describe the relationship. We use it to teach on marriage, and it's a good tool to teach on marriage, but it's really, he's using it to compare the relationship between a husband and a bride to that of Christ and his church. And he says, think about this. No, you know, every husband takes care of his bride and takes, but you got, he says, you got to love your wife as Christ loved the church for, and you got to take care of her as you would yourself. No man despises himself, hates himself, and so you got to take care of your wife. Just like, he said, just like Christ takes care of the church. Why? So he may present it to who? To himself. He blesses his bride. That's you. Is this okay? So he can present it because you're going to be presented to him. And the more he blesses his bride, the more glory he receives. And the more he does for you, the more glory he receives. But his ultimate goal for you is not just to bless, 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 bless. He wants you to grow, 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 grow. You bless a kid and that's all you ever do with a child, you won't be able to stand them in about 2 years if it takes that long. Come on, somebody. So you grow them, you teach them, you correct them, you bless them when it's worthy, when they're worthy of it. But you also correct them when they deserve that. God is the same way. He wants to present himself a glorious bride for his glory. Oh, that's good teaching. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, let's get back to our text. I don't want to be long. Somebody say too late. Matthew 14. Now let's go to verse 22. This is where we read a while ago. So now Jesus has just fed through his disciples, right? Fed the multitude. The disciples go. They pick up the 12 remnants. Some people wonder what happened to the remnants. The Bible doesn't really say. Some people think, well, maybe they sent them home with people. Maybe some people think they were on the ship, literally on the ship with the disciples. Some people believe that these leftovers were not extra loaves and fishes, just crumbs and leftovers and remnants. Remnants is what one rendering offers. That's possible. It could be that it was. You ever had fish that was remnants of fish? There's a difference between leftover fish and remnants of fish. I don't know which it was. Doesn't really matter. I just thought I'd throw that out there for your thoughts. But they had 12 baskets full of it. Maybe it went on the ship with them. Maybe. We do know that Jesus had them bring it together, each one of them a basket full, because later he's going to say, why did you not remember the loaves and fishes? One miracle carries you over to the next. One deliverance brings you through the next problem. So you can think back and say, if God did it for me then he's going to do this for me now. Because this next problem is not going to be a problem of 5,000 men, women, and children. It's going to be the problem of the disciples on a very personal level. Now they're on a boat. Now they're out in the sea. Now they're in the middle of a storm, tossed with waves. A windstorm, tossing their boat. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus goes to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now, don't be too hard on them here. You say, well, they must have been superstitious. That might have been something that had to be brought out of them, taught out of them, maybe. But this is the same water. Remember Legion? All the demons that were cast out of Legion went into the pigs, ran into the sea. Same sea. They don't know where those spirits are now. There are 2,000 spirits out here in this water somewhere. And we just saw one of them. Let me tell you what fear will do. This is why we must rise up right now as the church and not succumb to fear. Fear will distort your vision. So that even your help looks scary. Even your help. Fear produces fear. I'm scared of this, and so now I'm scared of that. And even when your help's trying to arrive, you are screaming and crying for fear. They said it is a ghost, was it? It's Jesus. They know what Jesus looks like. They know his stride. They know how he walks. You know, you can look out across a crowd, somebody that you know and you've been around very long. You can tell it's them. You don't even see them up close. You can tell by the way they walk. But fear will distort that. And they are fearful. Now watch this. I'm just talking to you. When they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They should have been rejoicing, but they were troubled. And said, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Another version says, take courage. I love that phrase. Take courage. I literally see in my mind someone reaching out and taking courage. It is an act. It is a decision. It is a decisive action. I refuse to take fear any longer. I take courage. Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. 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 If you're afraid, I cannot do what I'm about to do in your life. I need you to catch this lesson I'm about to show you. I need you to receive something bigger than you and not for you, but for my glory. I need you to catch some concepts here. Disciples, if I don't deal with your fear, you will only sit there afraid, biting your nails, knees shaking, and you won't catch what I'm about to do. So, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, watch this. This is so powerful. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. And the Lord says, come on. And when Peter, if we don't even see Peter deliberating, we don't see him talking to the other 11. Do you think I should? I don't know. It's kind of like some of you when you're getting on a, you know, scary ride or something like, do you think I should? We don't even read that. He's like, hey, I know his voice. And he comes down out of the ship. And the Bible says, out of the ship, he walked on the water. Walked on the water. Don't know how many steps. Don't know how far he went. Don't know how long he was walking on the water. But he walked on the water. Somebody say, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. Man, that's a wow statement right there. And we just casually say, yeah, he walked on the water. Uh-huh. If I got up there and walked on top of that baptistry water right now, this place would bust open. And we just talk about, yeah, Peter. Oh, yeah. Oh, Peter, yeah, he walked on the water. You go try it. You just tell me to go jump in a tank. Go jump in a lake. Peter did. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But watch this in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. See this? He was afraid when he saw Jesus. He's not afraid when he hears Jesus. Now he's afraid again when he doesn't see Jesus. He hears the wind. He sees the wind. He perceives the wind. What does the wind do? Can you see wind? Yes. No, wrong. You cannot. That was very almost convincing. He was so loud and adamant about it. He had made me think about it for a minute, Max. But no, you were wrong. You cannot see the wind. You can hear it. You can see the effects of it. You see the ripples and the waves on the water. You can see the boat. You feel it against your skin, but you don't see it. But you can feel something so strongly that in your mind does the rest. And he saw the wind, and it was boisterous. Now he's afraid again. That moment of excitement when Jesus said, "Come," and he got out. Now that's soon passed in just a few seconds. Apparently, it seems now the Bible says he beginning to sink. I'm almost done. I just want to show you this, and I'm done. He beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Go on. Watch this. 31. So what does Jesus do? Immediately stretched forth his hand, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Takes him back to the boat. They get on the boat. The rest of the disciples worship. Now here's what I want you to see. And this hit me the other day. The other 11... they didn't even do anything. They didn't do a thing. They didn't ask Jesus, "Hey, can we come too?" They didn't encourage Peter. They just sat there like 11 bumps on a log on a rocking boat in the middle of the storm. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that this supernatural walk took place in the midst of a storm. Do you believe with me that we don't have to have perfect weather to have the supernatural? In fact, in the midst of chaos and confusion and fear and storms and pandemics, the church can do the supernatural. We can see healings, we can see miracles, we can see people come out of drug addiction, we can see people come out of alcoholism, we can see people, marriages put back together, we can see people who are so far gone, people just writing them off, but here they come back to the Lord. You still believe that people who have cancer can be healed, even in the midst of a pandemic? We can pray for people with cancer and they get healed. I believe we can see, this is what's going on right now. The devil's trying to put the church out of business. But God can put hospitals out of business. God can put the temporary pandemic hospitals right out of business. Come on, and I believe that's what we're called to do. We're not going to give in to the fear. We're going to take over by faith. And in the middle of a storm, the church can walk in the supernatural, minister in the supernatural, pray for people and they be healed, see people prayed through and delivered, chains broken. Come on, somebody. If you believe it, shout amen. We don't have to wait for everything to get back to normal. This can be our brightest hour. The church can shine while Jesus moves in the midst of the storm. If you're waiting on the weather to get better, you better stop waiting, because I don't know how long we'll be in this storm. If you're waiting to have revival until everything's back to normal, you know what? I hope, I'm not saying I want us to stay sick. I don't mean this virus, I want it to stick around. I hope it's gone tomorrow. But I hope business doesn't go back to as usual. I would love for some people to figure out that they can survive without NCAA brackets. I would love for people to figure out that they can go to church instead of going to sporting events. That'd be just fine with me. I would love for some people to figure out that they don't have to go to rock concerts and they don't have to do all this stuff to find joy. They could find joy in the house of the Lord. That I hope we don't go back to all that kind of lifestyle. Now, I don't mean I want everything to stay shut down. I don't mean that at all. I just simply mean I hope that people's hearts are changed. I would rather see people give towards a new building of a church building than I would for them to gamble on NCAA brackets. Amen? In fact, if anybody's listening out there that you're going to bet on NCAA games and lose about $2,000 anyway, send it on down here to Turning Point, because we're trying to build a new church down the road here and we'll put it to good use. Come on, God can take something meant for evil and use it for good. And somebody said amen. Don't wait for things to get back to normal to have revival. Teach a Bible study. Invite somebody to church. Amen. Governor's not going to say anything until we get a 251. We're good so far. If we get more than 250, we'll put some of them in the youth sanctuary. We'll have two services. We'll have three services. We were gearing that way anyway. We don't have room for 250 right now anyway, do we? We'll have another service. That's all right. We'll have revival. Amen. Musicians, why don't you come? Would you please, singers, come? Now, I really haven't given you my point. Can I give it to you? And I'll just, this will be one of those, you know, long flights and then nose landing. This is what I want you to see. 12 men on a rocking boat in the middle of stormy waters. Now, stay with me here. 12 men in the middle of a storm on a boat that was going to sink. One of them walks on water. One of them. The other 11 did nothing. Peter walked on water, and Jesus still griped at him. That's the way we would say it today. If I said to you, Alex, you little faith man, why do you doubt? You would go later, you'd go eat pizza with my daughter and say, your dad's mean. He griped at me. That's the way he talks, by the way. He'd be mean. That's the way my wife says I talk when she tells stories about me. He said, oh, no, I don't talk like that. You would say, he griped at me. He called me, oh, you have little faith. Call me a doubter. It's exactly what Jesus said to Peter, who just walked on water. And there's 11 other guys that deserve a good tongue lashing because they didn't even encourage Peter and they certainly didn't walk on water. Why couldn't he look at them and say, oh, yeah, little faith? No, it's got to be the guy that got out there and walked on water. That's a big pill to swallow. If I'm Peter, I want to say, have you met Andrew and James and John? Have you met these other 11? You griping at me? Hey, I might be wet, but at least I got in the water. I walked on the water, you know, that. But Jesus chides him. There's no way around it. This is a corrective chiding. Why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. Now, I just wonder, why was Peter permitted to walk on the water? What was that? Somebody? Now, I don't know if Peter, if he had been completely successful, if he had got out there with Jesus and walked around and he got his sea legs, literally got his sea legs, hey, Jesus is pretty good. Don't do a little clogging out there on the water. Hey, y'all, look at me. Maybe he would have soaked up some glory. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus' intention, this is what I believe. Jesus' intention for him to walk on the water and his permission of him walking on the water was not for Peter's glory, it was for God's glory. And God wanted to demonstrate, not only can I do this, but I can empower you to do this. if you'll give me all the glory. When we look at Jesus and say, I can do this, Lord. I can do all things through Christ. And then we look at the storm and say, oh, I don't know if I can do this. That's an insult to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the miracle worker, the problem solver, way maker. It's an insult when we say, I believe you can do it. Oh, I forgot there's a storm. We sink. I believe Jesus was a little perturbed. I believe he was frustrated because Peter disrupted a demonstration of his glory. I think Jesus would have loved to have Peter come out. Say, watch this, 11 boys, watch this. Write this down in the Bible. What I can do through my people. It is not God's will for us to sink. In the middle of a storm, Brother Jerry, he wants us to walk this supernatural walk and not be afraid. This is not for your glory. You're not the one causing you to walk on the water. So you're not the one going to help you keep walking on the water. It's all about him. It's his power. It's his spirit. And it's all for his glory. Your testimony. Oh, Brother Zach stopped in my office a while ago, said before church, said, can I have just a minute of your time? And you never know what that means when somebody stops into your office. Can I have a minute of your time? I don't know. You've been keeping the building too cold. It's too hot. The sound is too loud. It's not loud enough. You preach too long. I wish you'd preach deeper. You never know where it's going. And so, but I said, sure. And he said, you know, you were talking this morning about the power of one prayer. Let me tell you about the power of my wife's prayer. Now, I don't have time to tell his whole story. But he should have died a drug addict. And God intervened because his wife was at prayer meeting when the police were arresting him, when he should have died an overdose because people were trying to lace his drugs to knock him off and kill him. And the police came and arrested him and put him in just the right classification that got him clean and sober. I'm talking about this guy in the tie and the pocket square and the blue suit right there. You see him right there? This guy that looks like a preacher right there. This guy that lives for God and tells others about the power of Jesus. Should have died a drug addict, but here he is because of the power of one person's prayer. And it is not God's will for that man to sink. It is God's will that in this dark hour, he's going to win some drug addicts to Jesus. Somebody's life is going to be changed. Somebody's going to get a supernatural breakthrough because in this hour of storm, the church is going to walk where we should not be able to walk. That man should not be here, but here he is, walking on water. Every day you live, you're walking on water, brother. Every day you're not shooting up, you're walking on water. Yes, sir. And that story all around. Shouldn't be here, shouldn't be here, shouldn't be here. Some of you don't even know why. But the devil tried to take you out, tried to wipe you out. Huh? Some of you carried germs in your body, didn't even know you had it. Devil tried to kill you. Somebody prayed. I told him, I said, that you see the difference between you and my dad's cousin. You happen to know the prayer that was prayed. But how many of us prayers were prayed? We don't even know. But God saved us. If you could just surrender your will tonight and say, God, not my glory, your glory. Not my will, your will. I challenge you to see what God can do. When I'm not worried about the credit, when I'm not worried about the accolades, when I don't care, whatever I'm going through, I've learned to pray this. God, whatever it is, whether it's good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, mountaintop, the valley, I just pray this prayer. Lord, I may not understand where I am, but God, I pray, let me learn what you have for me to learn. And you squeeze every single drop of glory out of this thing for yourself. It's not for me. It's for you. It's for your glory. And you watch God take you places you could never go. You would never have gone had you been a glory seeker. You can't go certain places if you're a glory seeker. God can't take you there. You believe what I'm preaching to you tonight? Would you find you a place tonight. Can we close this service with prayer? If you want to stand, kneel, whatever, you know the drill. Just find you a place. Make yourself an altar tonight. Come on, would you do it? Lord, I need you. I want to walk in this dark hour. I want to walk in the supernatural. I want you to use me, Lord, for your glory. Lord, for your purpose. Lord, for your will. Lead me, direct me, guide me in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh. There is power.
I need your power.
Cannot
do it on my own, Lord.
Break every chain.
Work through me.
Every chain.